Please stand if you're able for today's scripture reading. And if you're not already there, please turn in your Bibles to Romans 8, and we'll start on verse 18. You can find that on page 944 of your pew Bible. Romans 8, starting with verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to fertility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This ends the reading. May God bless the preaching that follows. You may be seated.
In the beginnings of the Chronicles of Narnia, the four siblings just enter into Narnia, and not too long after that, one of their friends, Mr. Thomas, was taken away by the White Witch. So three of the siblings are in the house of these two beavers, and they're trying to figure out a way how to save Mr. Thomas. And one of the siblings, Peter, asks, "Isn't there anything we can do to help Thomas?" And the male beaver says, "They'd have taken him to the witch's house. And you know what they say? There's few that go through them gates that come out again." And he says this, and the look of disappointment on all the faces in the room is very clear as their heads slowly sink to the ground. And then the wife steps in, and she says this, "But there is hope, dear, lots of hope." And then the husband's face just brightens up, and he says, "Oh, yeah, there's a right bit more than hope." And then he says this, "Aslan is on the move." That was a message of hope, because someone good and powerful was at work. And so all of them were looking forward to what would take place. Well, this is what Paul is expressing in our text today. There is suffering, but we wait and hope, because God is on the move and is accomplishing everything for our good. Now, we're going to break this up into three sections. Verses 18 through 23, we wait. Verses 24 through 25, we hope. And then verses 26 through 30, God works. So firstly, we wait. Last week, we ended with verse 17 with this idea that suffering is necessary in order to be glorified. So now Paul, in our passage, expands on this thought from suffering in verse 18 all the way to being glorified in verse 30. Now, it's interesting to notice, Paul does not define suffering. He does not explain what it is. And here today, when you hear that word, you don't scratch your head in confusion and hope that I explain it. We all have endured suffering, problems with jobs, relationships, health, finances. Suffering is a part of life, and it is painful. So he does not try to convince them of suffering because it's self-evident from all of our experiences. Now, what were the sufferings that the church during this time was facing? Well, Romans was written in 57 AD, and Nero was the emperor from 54 to 68. Now, around this time, around 64 AD, is when the first persecution took place, where Nero set Rome on fire, and the fires lasted about 9 days, and the people were furious, and they began to call Nero the arsonist, because he burnt down 10 of Rome's 14 districts. So he decided to blame this group of people called Christians. And Fox's Book of Martyrs goes through what the tortures that took place. Here's what's written. This was the occasion of the first persecution, and the barbarities exercised on the Christians were such as even excited the commiseration of the Romans themselves. Nero even refined upon cruelty and contrived all manner of punishments for the Christians that the most infernal imagination could design. In particular, he had some sewed up in skins of wild beasts and then worried by dogs until they expired, and others dressed in shirts made stiff with wax, fixed to axle trees, and set on fire in his gardens in order to illuminate them. And this persecution was general throughout the whole Roman Empire. Suffering is something that we all can relate to. So then, this text here speaks directly to each and every one of us. So we know what suffering is by experience, and we know that it is necessary. So what do we make of it? Look at what Paul says in verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul is giving us the proper perspective of suffering, and he does so by showing us the whole scope of our reality as children of God. He is giving us an eternal perspective. And as one who suffered greatly, and as one who evaluated suffering and glory, he says that they are not even worth comparing. And that is not to diminish your pain, but to magnify the beauty ahead. So one small point of application here. Remind yourself of what comes next. Our Lord told us that in this world, we would have trouble. So when you are suffering, remind yourself of the glory in store for you. Look, in this passage, we have a real man who is writing to real people that endured real sufferings, and he is reminding them of a real future. Look at verse 19 with me. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." What creation is he referring to here? We'll see this later, but he's referring to that which is under our dominion as human beings. So he's referring to the animals, the plants, the oceans, the mountains, the grass, the insects. They are all waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. So notice here that Paul is continuing this theme of sonship all throughout Romans 8. So what then is the revealing of the sons of God? Well, internally, there has been some change that has begun within each and every one of us. But it's not complete. Externally, it's not complete. And this will happen on the day of the Lord. Listen to 1 John 3:2. This is what the revealing of the sons of God will look like. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. That is the revealing of the sons of God. So creation waits for this day, because according to verse 20, it has been subjected to futility, or vanity, or emptiness, or purposelessness. Why? Why has creation been subjected to that? What did creation do wrong? Genesis 3:17 answers this for us. And to Adam, he, that is God, said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. So as man, having dominion over all creation, it followed him in his corruption. It had no choice. So notice here, one sin ruined everything. And now, we still today are all in this mess together. So not only are we suffering because of sin, but creation is also suffering because of sin. So let that be a reminder to you of the powerful effect of sin. Now, Paul goes on to personify creation in two ways. Verse 21, as a slave, it has been subjected to futility, not willingly. It is now in bondage to corruption, and it's waiting to obtain freedom. Now, I'll note that Paul tells us that creation was subjected in hope. So God subjected it with some hope for it in the end. And the second example he gives here is a woman about to give birth and the pains of childbirth. Now, there's a lot of hope here because there's pain for the time being, but there's something good that will follow that pain. Now, Paul tells us that creation is not just simply waiting, but creation is eagerly waiting and eagerly longing. As I worked on the sermon this week, I was struggling with a phrase, so I reached out to a pastor and asked her for some help. And I was waiting, and my phone buzzed, and I quite literally jumped out of my bed and grabbed my phone and looked at it, and he said, I can't talk right now, but my assistant is going to call you now. So quite literally, I sat on the edge of my seat with my phone in my hand staring at it, waiting for this call. Creation is sitting on the edge of its seat, waiting. For those of us, Paul goes on to say, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we also wait. Now, I'm not a farmer, but from what I've heard, the first fruits was a little bit of crop that the farmer would pull, and this would give him an indication of what the future crop would look like. So we have the first fruits of the Spirit, so what are they? I think Paul lays them out, at least some of them out, in Romans chapter 8. We are no longer under condemnation, we have life, and we have the Spirit. And that's just the first fruits. That's just a glimpse of what lies ahead. But until that day, we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, some of you may be thinking, wait, I thought we were already adopted. So why are we waiting on this? What is this adoption as sons about? What is this redemption of our bodies? Matthew Henry puts it great. He says this, the deed of adoption, which is now written, signed, and sealed, will then be recognized, proclaimed, and published. As Christ was, so the saints will be declared to be the sons of God. He goes on to say, the children of God have bodies as well as souls. Until those bodies are brought into the glorious liberty of the children of God, the adoption is not perfect. So we have two groups that are waiting here. We have creation, and creation is waiting on us. And then we have us, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, who are in Christ, who are waiting on the redemption of our bodies. But here's the thing. There is no redemption of our bodies if there is no crushing of another. In other words, we cannot be made whole unless Christ is broken to pieces. Let me read you a couple verses that are going to sound very familiar because we read them once a month. 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 24. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." Because his body was crushed, ours will be redeemed. And all we do is receive this gift and proclaim his death until he comes. But until that day, we wait. Now, verses 24 through 25, we hope. Paul says, in this hope, we were saved. What hope? The hope that our bodies would one day be redeemed, no longer devastated by sin. And hope in this passage is mentioned 6 times. So then, it's safe to conclude that this is a message filled with hope. Now, hope is not based on what is seen. It is not wishful thinking, and it's not based in some fantasy. Rather, hope is based on what is not seen. It is based on truth, and it is certain. And that's contrary to what the world would tell you to believe in, isn't it? Consider Abraham. Tom read this last week. Before God even promised him a son, the Lord tells him in Genesis 17:5, "I have made you the father of many nations." So Paul quotes this in Romans 4 and comments on Abraham and says, "In hope he believed." And then goes on in verse 21 to say that Abraham was fully convinced what God promised he would do. Hope is absolute assurance in God. Hope is what gives our souls strength to wait patiently. Lastly, here we have God works. And in this section, we see the full Godhead. We see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So let's start with the Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Likewise to what? Hope helps us in waiting, and the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, earlier in verses 14 through 17, Paul describes us as children of God. And not only are we children, but we are children in a world filled with suffering. So it's like we're children in pain. It's like a child in pain, standing with his arms outstretched, waiting for his father to come get him. And that is what we are like. We're children that are suffering, waiting for our Lord to come and pick us up. Thank the Lord that he has sent his Spirit to help us in our weakness. How so? The Spirit helps us in our weakness because we do not know what to pray for as we ought. I saw a post the other day, and it was a picture of this kid crying, and the father commented under it and said, "He's crying because I didn't give him styrofoam that he wanted, because he wanted to eat it." We all know that children don't know the right thing to ask for. They often don't know what's good for them and what's bad for them. And as suffering children, we desperately need help. And the Spirit is good and patient with us. And he helps us by what does he do? He intercedes for us. Now, as a side note here, though we may not know what to pray for, we do know that we are to pray. So the Spirit is able to intercede for us, to work on our behalf, because he knows our souls, for he dwells within us, and he knows the mind and so the will of the Father. And so the Spirit intercedes for us, Paul tells us, with groanings too deep for words. So he is not simply just help from a distance, but he is intimately involved in helping you. And this is the third time that this word groan is used. It was used about creation in verse 22. It's used about us in verse 23. And now it's used about the Spirit in verse 26. Now, I don't know fully what this idea of groaning is about, but I do know one truth that we can draw from this. You are not in this alone. You are in good company. All of God's children, all of creation, and the Spirit himself groans with you. So then, Paul goes on to say in verse 28, it's a very strong language he uses. Let's read it. He says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." He says, "And we know." He doesn't say, "And we think," or "And we wish," or "And we feel." He says, "And we know, for those who love God, all things work together for good." And this highlights three beautiful truths about God, and I'm just going to mention them. First of all, his power, for it shows his ability to work all things together. Secondly, his purity, because he is working it together for your good. And then lastly, his presence. It shows how deeply he is involved in every one of our lives. Everything that happens in your life, from the greatest trial to the smallest little detail, it all works together for your good. Not for your happiness, but for your good. When we look at this world, it is easy to say and think, everything is falling apart. But I challenge you to try and think about it differently. Think of it this way. Things are not falling apart. They are coming together according to the good will of God. It may not be coming together as you like. It may not be coming together from your perspective, but it is most certainly coming together. Consider our Lord on the cross. Things were not going as the disciples planned or liked. Things were not working out from their perspective. In fact, those who were opposed were mocking him, Jesus, and thought that everything was going in their control. Let me read you John 19, verses 23 through 24. "When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. And so they said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be.'" They think that they're just doing everything that they want and it's in their control. But listen to what John says next. "This was to fulfill what the scripture says, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' So the soldiers did these things." Regardless of everyone's perspectives there, it was just happening according to what God prophesied. It was happening according to the will of God, and it was for our good. Elizabeth Elliot shares a story of when she was a missionary with her husband, Jim. And they were in the jungle, and he was a gifted carpenter. And he built them their whole house and tons of things with it. And one day, he was sitting making a piece of furniture. And she said that she was standing over his shoulder, pestering him with questions. "What is this tool? Why are you doing that? Why is this here? How's that going to work? Why are you turning this?" And eventually, he said, "Would you get lost?" He said, "When it's finished, you'll see. God is at work. I hope you see it now, or in the lives of those around you, or looking back, even to those who have gone before us, like those in Romans. But what I can promise you is this. One day when you are glorified, and when he is finished, you will see." Now, I want to observe this verse here in the scope of the whole passage. Look at verse 22 with me really quickly. "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Verse 26. "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought." And then verse 28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." I think what Paul here is communicating is this. We know there is a problem. We don't know what's best for us in this problem. But what we do know is that God is working it together for our good. Now, in these following verses here in 29 and 30, we have what is called the golden chain. So the words here are foreknew, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. Those are all heavy words. But before we get into those words, I'm just going to cover them briefly, I want us to notice something which will set the foundation for us. Look at verses 29 and 30 with me. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Notice here the work of God. And if there's one point you could take away from these verses, listen to this. All of the work of our salvation is his. He foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified. And that is why we have hope. Because the work is not ours. And thanks be to God it's not ours, because if there was any point where it said, you do this, it's going to fail. All of it is his work. And we know from Deuteronomy 32 that his work is perfect. So foreknew. Some see this as God having foreknowledge about those who would choose him, and so he chooses them. Here's the question we need to ask. Is that what the text says? No. It simply says those whom he foreknew. And this word foreknew is synonymous to the word foreordain. And R.C. Sproul, I like the way he puts it. He says, you could think of this as God foreloving those. So we have God looked ahead through the whole human existence and foreloved some, foreordained some, foreknew some. And the ones who he foreknew, he also predestined. Now, many Christians have somewhat of an aversion to this doctrine, and it's kind of controversial. Some believe it, others don't. And I don't, just side note, I don't fully get when people say they don't believe in it, because it's a biblical word and it's a biblical concept. So it's not a matter if you believe it or not, it's a matter of what do you believe about it. It's there, so what is it? Predestined, and we're just going to put it simple here, God choosing a certain end. What is a certain end? Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to what? Look at the text. He predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So we are being conformed to Christ. Now, I want to take a moment and compare and contrast the life of the children of God and the life of the Son of God. And we see it in this passage. Let's compare. Both of them are filled with suffering. But both of them end with glory. Now, here's the contrast here. We suffer because of our sins. He suffered for our sins. Our ending glory is undeserved. His ending glory is most deserved. So why is it that we are being conformed to the image of Christ? Well, Paul tells us, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So he is continuing again this theme of sonship. Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers. And what we learn from this verse teaches us something about our adoption. When you are adopted, you are really in the family. You're not kind of or mostly. You are just as much in the family as everyone else. Do you understand how special that is? You are really a child of God. Really a child of God. Now, I'll just note, being adopted, you cannot choose your father. So thanks be to God that we are called. That's your next word here, called. What does it mean by called? Are we called according to what he saw that we would do? We have more detail regarding this calling in verse 28. Look at the end of verse 28. For those who are called according to his purpose. So there's certain people, those whom he foreknew, there's certain people here, okay? He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. The same group of people here that God's looking at. Those whom he predestined, he also called. So this is not a general invitation. I want us to observe this here. This is not a general invitation of calling to everyone. Although we are told later in Romans 10 that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a different calling. So what type of call is this? Well, this is what we call effectual calling. It is an inward call of authority. Let me give you an example of this. Lazarus just died, and he's in his tomb. Jesus goes to the tomb, and he says, "Lazarus, come out." And then there's just silence, and everyone just waits there, and nothing happens. Is that what happened? No. Jesus goes to the tomb, and he says, "Lazarus, come out." And then you hear a voice that says, "No, thank you, I'm good in here." That's not what happens. It's ridiculous. It would be silly to think that. What happens? Jesus goes to the tomb, and he says, "Lazarus, come out." And just as Jesus commands, Lazarus comes out. That is the type of calling that God has given us, one that cannot be denied. The next word we have here is justified. And this is a beautiful word, and we've talked about this before, so I'll just mention this briefly. It is God's act of declaring us right before God on the basis of faith in Christ. And this changes us within. And then we see her glorified, which changes us not just within, but outside as well. This is what completes the change that was begun. But if you'll notice here, this word here, glorified, is past tense. Now, I'm of the belief that Paul is communicating its certainty, that it is so certain of happening that it's as good as done. Let me just read a couple verses from Psalm 33 as a point of application here. Verses 20 through 22. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Wait with patience and hope. Look forward to what God is doing, to what lies ahead. Now, I want you to consider this comment by John Fox regarding of the outcome of the persecution that we read of earlier. This persecution was general throughout the whole Roman Empire, but it rather increased than diminished the spirit of Christianity. How could that be possible? God was at work and was using it for their good. Church, listen. God is at work just as much today as he was yesterday. And he will be at work just as much tomorrow. So keep waiting patiently. Keep your hope in him, because God is on the move. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what a heavy text that we have read and gone over. and have considered for just a moment. And Lord, this is worthy of all of our attention and adoration. Father, we thank you that you have foreloved us, that you have predestined us, that you have called us, justified us, and glorified us. Your work is good. And Lord, we confess that we need you. Apart from you, we can do nothing. And outside of your work, everything would fail. So we thank you that you are deeply involved in working all things together for our good. Lord, we thank you for this message of hope that we have read in your word today. And I pray that you would fill us with it, that you would help us to continue to wait with patience, and that when we suffer, that we would remember what lies ahead for us. Thank you for what you have done, for what you are doing, and for what you will do. And it's in your name that we pray this. Amen.